His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. First thing I notice when I read that prayer is that doesn't sound much like our prayers, does it? It's a little bit different. And it is by design to be different. Part of what Paul is doing, even though he is following the pattern of how letters were written in the first century, he is also using this to start introducing the concepts that he is going to just absolutely confront them with as he goes through the rest of the book. He's already dealing with the issues, and he's already confronting those voices that the Colossians were hearing that were pushing them further away from a simplistic, sincere connection to the Savior. So, that being the case, if you and I eavesdrop on this little prayer, it also is going to begin to push us and to mold us and to shape our thinking, to shape our approach as we just consider what is a simplistic, sincere connection to Christ. What is the most uncomplicated way that we can approach it? Don't you like uncomplicated? I do. It's amazing how certain things are complicated. I got a particular electronic device a while back, and it was very obvious that the instructions were not originally written in English. It had been translated into English rather poorly, I might add. And it was just like, this is so complicated. And in typical American male approach, I just got rid of the directions, said I can figure this out myself, and that's the way we normally do it. But I couldn't figure it out. He says, I don't want you to not figure it out. I want this to be simple and sincere. And that's what he goes for. Now, we're going to call this today control, because the issue is one of control. It's allowing God's control into three particular areas of our lives. That's what he really is praying for in these four verses. He's praying that the Colossian believers, and by extension, he's praying for you, and God is desirous for you and I, that we would be controlled by Christ, by Christ's power, by Christ's word, by Christ's will, in three vital areas of our life. And this whole message kind of breaks down into this, and we'll begin with this idea just to kind of hang all of our thoughts on. Connection to Christ requires submission to Christ. It requires us to say, I'm going to surrender control of my life in these areas to Him. I'm going to let Him call the shots. I'm going to let Him make the decisions. I'm going to let Him lead. I'm going to consult Him as I make choices in my life. I am going to ask for His blessing and His involvement as I carry out those choices in my life. I'm going to turn to Him in those moments when my choices were contrary to His will and seek His forgiveness and seek His restoration and seek His redirection as we would reconnect with Him. So it just comes down to this simple reality. Am I willing, through an act of my will, through a choice I make, to allow Christ to be in control of these areas that we'll look at? Am I really in submission? Can I just put a parenthesis there, and I'll put a closing parenthesis in just a moment. Most of us are really bad at this. Most of us don't like submission. Most of us like to be in control of our lives, our stuff, our things, our world. And more than that, we like to be in control of everybody else's stuff, life, and things. Have you noticed that? You know, just face it. We are all born little tyrants. That in our heart of hearts, if we had the ability, we would just control everything. That is antithetical to what we want to look at today. We're not very good at it. Parenthesis end, okay? Let's go back to finding out how we can conquer this. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, and that all kind of refers back to there's a little nugget that in verse 6 where he says that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The last phrase of verse 6. Since you embraced the truth of the gospel, since we heard that you were saved, since we heard that you were part of the family of God, since we heard these truths, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, since the day we got that news, here's what I've been doing for you. Do not cease to pray for you, to appeal to God on your behalf. And I want to look at this list of prayer requests that Paul makes, and we're going to divide it into these three categories of control that we want to look at this morning. Verse 9, middle of the verse. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now I'm reading to you from a New King James translation. You may have a different translation. If you do, that's okay. In these technical parts, like the letters of Paul, sometimes you might have a different word than I do, and it just kind of like, ah. This is one of the places where we could just all get on literally on the same page. But if you have a different word, that's okay. And you understand that English word was chosen to translate a particular Greek word, so it's a little bit subjective, but it all is going to lead us to the truth, so don't worry about that. So if you have a different word, don't be thrown by that. But he says, notice the words knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in verse 9. And if I were to ask you, and we were to think about this just for a moment, we could easily identify the area of control he's speaking about, and we'll just say it this way. Christ should rule your mind. Christ should rule your mind. This is all about thoughts. This is all about our thinking. This is all about our processing of truth and our digesting of spiritual information and the spiritual dynamic that God delivers to us through his truth. So it's all in the area of the mind. There's one more key word in verse 9 I want you to see. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Filled has the idea of not just reaching capacity. In this context, it has the idea literally of control. Many of us are familiar with a verse that we find in Ephesians chapter 5:18 that we refer to, where Paul writes to the Ephesian believers. He says, don't be drunk with wine, that's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting, he takes intoxication with alcohol and uses it to illustrate, to be the metaphor for being controlled by the Spirit of God. If someone has too much to drink and the alcohol takes over and they become intoxicated, they become drunk, that is the controlling influence in their life, the chemical that is coursing through their veins, which is not a good thing, as Paul declares. But he says, in like manner, we need to allow the Spirit to be in control of us, to let him be the operating force, and he is the major influence. We need to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. So when he says to be filled with understanding, it doesn't just mean have all the understanding you can get, although he wants us to have as much as we can handle. But he says, let this control you. Let this guide you. Let this dictate the course of your thinking, the boundaries of your thoughts, the direction of this process of dealing with life on the mental plane. So that's the area. And frankly, this is the area that most of us have the most trouble in. Have you noticed that your mind never shuts down? Even when you are not choosing to think what you should think or choosing not to think about what you shouldn't think, it's still thinking. Have you noticed that? There is no off switch from your brain. And even when you go to sleep at night and you're laying there blissfully on your bed, all tucked under your warm blankets on a cold winter night, in peaceful slumber, you know what your brain is doing? I don't know whether you remember what you're dreaming when you wake up or not. I don't do that real frequently. When I do, I'm like, where did that ever come from? Sometimes I just can't quite figure out why my brain is thinking about and taking really random stuff and putting them together in some kind of semi-absurd way. Someone smarter than me will have to figure out what dreams are all about. But our mind was always going. The key here is this, to allow Christ, and all we have to do is submit to it and do a few key things that we'll look at in just a moment, and to let him just guide and guard our thinking. Our mind tells the rest of us what to do. Part of our brain that just has those involuntary functions. We don't have, fortunately, we don't have to sit there all day, breathe in, breathe out. heartbeat, beat, beat, beat. That's all taken care of automatically. But the part of our mind that where we think and we are aware and have consciousness, that's the part that God needs to control. Now, how does this work? He said that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will. The first area in this rule of the mind is to have some understanding, a knowledge of what His will is. The word translated knowledge there, there's a particular Greek word that is very common in the New Testament for knowledge. This one, Paul adds a prefix to it, which intensifies the word, and it means really full knowledge, that you'll have a big truckload of knowledge, that you'll have a trainload of knowledge of His will. He says, I want you to be an expert on His will. I want you to just have it figured out when it comes to God's will. That you would be controlled by the knowledge of His will. First of all, that tells us that there is always more to know. If He's praying that you would have more full knowledge, that is pretty indicative of the fact that the Colossians don't know everything there is to know. I don't suppose many of us have problems with it, but in case some of us do, just come to this realization that you and I haven't figured everything else in life out yet. We haven't figured everything about the Bible out yet. We haven't figured everything out about ourselves yet. We are works in progress. Maybe you've heard the story of a college freshman that was given the opportunity to write a paper, a composition, and he came back and turned in a 10-page paper entitled The Entire History of the Universe. Doesn't really quite work that way. So don't assume you have it figured out. That's the first thing to understand. But secondly, we need to plunge into this understanding and wisdom of His will. Well, where does His will come from, and how does this work out? Well, there's actually two aspects of His will. One is there is a what we would typically call in theological church talk, His general will. That's the stuff that He's written down in the Word of God that we know. We are told that we are not to bear a false witness against anyone. We are not to lie. We are not to deceive people. We are to be honest, if you will. That is a standard that is just general, always works, always true, no doubt about it. And then there's what we sometimes call the specific will. Because there's some things that I have questions about and you have questions about that we don't know what God's specific will is for me. Should I take this job or not? Should I pursue this kind of education or not? Should I do this now or should I wait till later? Those kind of questions. But you have to understand there is a connection point between those two, the general and the specific. One of the things, and notice the word wisdom here in this verse. Wisdom has the idea, it says this, that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom. Wisdom is very practical knowledge. It is not. It is kind of the opposite of theoretical. It is how stuff works in the real world. He says, I want you to have a working, practical knowledge of His will. And part of the practical, working knowledge of His will is to understand there's a connection between His general will, revealed in the Word of God, and His specific will as I try to make decisions in life. And it is this. The specific will of God will never, ever, 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 ever contradict the general will of God. In other words, if God says, don't bear false witness, that you be honest, you don't deceive people, then there is never a cause over here when I'm trying to make decisions and trying to find specific will that ever would allow any deception into that compact, into that reality. So there can never be any contract. So the general always informs the specific. So when it comes to our mind, we need to say, Lord, I need to allow you to control me. He said, I want to be filled with all of this full knowledge of God. Well, I have to understand this full knowledge of His will is a very practical thing, and it always connects back to the Word of God. And you see that a little more clearly. It says, and spiritual understanding. It's a rather difficult phrase to render. The NIV says that which the Spirit gives. It has the idea of the Spirit of God is the originator of this understanding. It is Spirit divulged, Spirit delivered information. Well, how does the Spirit deliver information? Well, Basically, the Spirit does this. He takes the Word of God and makes it practical so that it will inform us about what we do. Here's the steps, if you will. If I want to determine over here the specific will of God, I need to start with what God says in the Word of God. Then I need to pray for His wisdom and seek His face and be open to His leading. I'm not going to have my way, Lord, whatever you want. So the submission thing's in place. And then we allow the Spirit to take the general and His practical. And so when we come out, we have a spiritually delivered, spiritually divulged statement about what we should do in life. Start with the Word of God, put some prayer in there, submission to the Spirit of God, and you more than likely are going to come out with the right result if our heart is right along that little line, that little timeline. That's where He wants us to be. And if we would practice that, He says, I want you to be filled with this. I want you to be controlled with this. And we need to do some diagnostics on our thinking. And check up, am I thinking what is true, what is correct? And probably for most of us, we need to start with this. Back in 1963, a little phrase was invented, or first time it was ever put in print that can be documented. It was back in the days when mainframe computers were first, in their primitive days. But people began to get the thought in mind that if a computer said it, it was accurate. In other words, if they were doing functions and calculations, if it came out of the computer, it must be true, right? It's kind of like today. If it's on the internet, it must be true. That was the thinking. Well, this particular person came up with this little statement, and its acronym is GIGO, which stands for garbage in, garbage out. In other words, if you're putting the wrong data in the computer, no matter what the computer does, when it comes out, it's still going to be wrong data. It doesn't matter if it came out of a computer. It doesn't matter if it came off the internet. It doesn't matter if it comes from the mouth of some supposed expert. If it is suspect at the beginning, if it is not good at the beginning, it's not going to be good at the outcome. The computer that exists between your ears and back of your eyes we need to make sure that it is not getting garbage in. Because after it processes it, it is going to be garbage out if it is. I say this, and maybe this is the practical takeaway on this point. You and I need to lessen the garbage in, and we need to increase the truth in. Decrease the garbage, increase the truth. And you and I commend you. You come here on a Sunday morning, it's a little bit cold. Maybe you had to scrape some ice off your windshield. I don't know. But you came here because we're going to spend 35 or 40 minutes dealing with the text of Scripture. Friends, this is you putting in the good stuff. You want to be filled with all the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding? You start with the Word of God. You be a person of prayer. You be a person that says, Lord, I am going to submit to Your will and let the Spirit control you. And you know what you get out? It's the opposite of garbage out and garbage out. It's going to be truth in and blessing out on the other end. You want life to work like it's supposed to work? Then you start by putting the right things in our minds and think the right thoughts. You want to have relationships that really work, that are getting better rather than are on a slow slide downhill? It starts right here. The battlefield is the mind. This is where it begins. And this is the first prayer of Paul for these believers. Verse 9 again. I ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's the second category. Christ should not only rule our mind, Christ should also rule your actions as well. When He says walk worthy, that's a way of saying the manner in which you live your life. Walk in the Bible oftentimes is the metaphor for living. It means progressive, repetitive, in the direction of forward as well. So He said, I want you to live this way. And He sets the standard, first of all, of living this way. And it's interesting that there's a connection between verses 9 and 10 because there's a connection in reality between the concept of verse 9 and verse 10. And that is this. If you are thinking the right things, you're probably going to be doing the right things. Because if you are thinking one thing and doing another, that by definition is hypocritical. That by definition is not sincere. So we need to think the right things, and then we will live the right way. So that's the order in which he puts them. And there is a connection. See, this isn't just isn't theory. You just understand a few esoteric, misty thoughts out there in the ether about God and about Jesus and about heaven and hell and all that stuff. He says, no, this comes right down to how you live today. This comes right down to the actions you take. This comes right down to how you treat your spouse or how you treat your parents or how you treat your children or how you treat your neighbors or how you treat your brother or your sister or how you react and respond and behave in the community of believers, which is the church. It is today reality. It's not just theoretical. It's very practical. It says that you would walk worthy of the Lord. Here's the motivation. He starts with the motivation. We need to be submitted to Christ in our actions, that we live in accordance with him. Why? Because he is worthy of it. Our Lord and Savior is worthy of it. He deserves that we, who are followers of him, would act the way he wants us to act. D.L. Moody said it this way. He had a phrase that he used oftentimes a generation or two ago. He said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. What we believe must quickly degenerate into works in our lives. Why? Because Christ is worthy of us living that way. How is he worthy of that? Think about our Lord for just a moment. The Lord that we serve, the Lord that we love, the Lord that we've come to honor today. First of all, has he ever made a mistake? You can say no if you want to. Has he ever deceived you? Ever failed to keep a promise? Ever abandoned you? Has he always loved you? I thought I'd maybe catch one of you that's still stuck in no answer. Has he always provided for you? Always told you the truth? Did he die for you? I submit to you that and 1,000 points more. He is worthy of us bringing our lives into conformity to him, submitting to him. Now, what does that look like? He gives some examples right here in the text. You may walk worthy of him, fully pleasing him. That's, again, that's the standard. Is he pleased? That's the standard. It's not whether someone else is pleased. It's not whether I'm pleased. It's whether he's pleased. Someone has said it this way. Life for the Christian could be defined as this. It's a solo command performance for an audience of one. And Christ is the audience. We do it for him. He says, being fruitful in every good work. Fruitful is always expanding. You're always getting more than you put in the ground. You plant an apple tree, it starts with one seed, it grows up, and it produces many, many apples over a long period of years. The return is ever increasing compared to the investment. He says, if you're fruitful, he says, you need to be growing. You need to be expanding in every good work. By every level, there should be more good stuff you're doing because you've connected back and you're submitted to Christ. You're walking worthy of him. And it basically comes back to running every behavior past this standard of, is this pleasing to him? I mean, we have standards for everything, right? For those of you who are in school, somewhere along the line, you're going to get a grade on a report card or report that comes out. Here's the standard of work, and we're going to show you where you're at. If you drive down the highway, they put signs up along the highway that says speed limit, a certain such a number. Now, in practicality, you may get a little, I'm not telling you should do this, but, you know, if you're driving 56 and 55, you're probably not going to get pulled over. But there's some point where it gets so far past the standard that if someone sees you zooming by, the lights are going to flash and you're going to have to deal with that. There's a standard. The standard for us is Christ pleased? If we would ask ourselves that question once a day, I know some of you are vitamin takers and you take supplements and all this stuff to make you healthy. Some of you maybe think that's really silly. I don't know. But this should be your once a day spiritual vitamin. Once a day, just ask the question, am I living a life that he is pleased with? Now, you're only going to know what he's pleased with if you go back to be thinking the right way and being putting the truth in and knowing the word of God. So it all connects. But Lord, are you pleased? Are you pleased? then we'll be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, if you really want to know the Lord, it's not just read your Bible and pray. We've already said that's essential. It's not just being submitting to the Spirit, but there's part of it, there's part of our knowledge of God that we're only going to acquire through service, through living a life pleasing to Him. It's through the experiences of life that we experience God. And sometimes those experiences take us through ups and downs. Think of David. Here's the guy, remember? He's a young man, he goes out, he can't even wear the armor he's given him, he goes out and slays this giant Goliath. And he's rewarded, he's honored, he's celebrated. Not long after, Saul decides that the only person that really needs to go in his whole kingdom is David. And David is on the run and a fugitive. Living in caves, living as a fugitive, living on the run. But he continued to do the right thing. He continued to serve the Lord. On more than one occasion, he had the opportunity, and no one would have faulted him, to kill Saul. But he wouldn't do it because he believed Saul was God's anointed king, and it had to be God dealing with him in his time and his way. You see, he chose to do the right thing. But he experienced that through the living of life. And it's through the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows, the twists and turns of life that we really come to this understanding and knowledge of God. Now verse 11 takes us to the third area. Christ should rule your mind. Christ should rule our actions. Christ rules our mind through this full knowledge that comes through the understanding of His will, that comes through the Word of God, through prayer, through the Spirit. We should come into submission in our actions, in the way we live. That comes by setting this standard, what is pleasing to Him, and then letting that create fruitfulness of more and more growing in our lives, and that's how we really come to know God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. By the way, that's a pretty good preface to what he's about saying. This is what I'm praying for. And you'll be strong with all might, according to His glorious power. The measure of this might, I want it to be the measure of God's power. How strong is God? He's almighty. He is strong enough to hold everything together and create everything and rule everything. He says, I want that kind of power to flow through you. And notice what he says, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks. We're going to say it this way. Christ should rule your character, the kind of person that you are, the kind of person that I am. Those little standards, patience, long-suffering, joy, and thankfulness, are qualities of character. Paul says, as he writes this letter to the Colossians, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll just have this giant mega dose of God's might in measure with His almighty power so that you will do these things. You'll have patience and long-suffering, joy, and you'll be giving thanks to the Father. That you'll be in character, in reality, the person God makes you to be. Now let's try to dissect for just a moment what each of these words means. And this is a little tough because, again, sometimes choosing the English words to match the Greek words is a little difficult. Patience really means perseverance. It means to keep going. It means to not give up. And he knew this church in Colossae at some point was probably going to face some persecution. They were already facing opposition. They already were facing a wave of false teaching. That's part of why he writes the book. And in our day, maybe we don't face persecution overtly, but we live in a day that our culture is becoming, it seems, more and more anti-Christian thought, more anti-biblical thinking. So we face some of this. That being the case, he said, I want you to be strengthened with all might, and I want you to persevere. I want you to keep going. I want you to have patient endurance to keep moving forward, that you don't quit. It's a spirit of don't quit. C.H. Spurgeon once said, it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. You don't have to make a lot of progress. You just have to keep going. You just have to not quit. He says, I want you to be flooded with that. Now, connect this back through. You need to think the right thing. You need to do the right thing. And somehow that is connected with an outflow of God's power that you will be the right person. That's what he's appealing to them about. And he says long-suffering, which really has the idea of it's more personal long-suffering. It's internal. It really means self-restraint and self-control on some level. That I am going to put some guardrails along the road of my life that I'm living. That I'm going to be moving forward in such a way that it has purpose, it has direction. That I'm going to control myself. There's some things I'm going to eliminate and put as off limits to my life, and some things I'm going to put on as things I need to practice in life. Then he adds to that joy. By the way, I wish he'd started with joy. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Hey, I want you to tell you how to get joy. Let's just start with that. That would be high on my list. But interesting, it comes at the end of this section. It comes after we think the right thing and we fill ourselves with the Word of God. We let the Spirit control us. We pray for these things. We order our lives in such a way that we're pleasing to the Lord. Then the character development of joy takes place. And joy comes from our connection to Christ. It doesn't come from the circumstances of life. Frankly, some of the circumstances of life are pretty awful sometimes. They're pretty unfun sometimes. And don't bring us a lot of happiness sometimes. Excuse me. But the reality is, joy comes from that connection to Christ. He died for us. He loves us. He will always be with us. Someday he's coming back to get us. That's where joy comes from. And he says, giving thanks, which is kind of the outflow of joy. Wow, you did that for me, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this. The discipline of giving thanks. And notice what he says, give thanks for. Who has qualified us. You know, there's some things we're disqualified from. There's some things that you and I don't qualify for. But you've qualified for this one because of God's love. Qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, we get to inherit what God's family deserves to inherit because we're connected to Heavenly Father. That's a multitude of spiritual blessings. That includes eternal life. That includes a home in heaven. That includes being with the Lord forever. That includes our sins forgiven. That includes being justified by Christ. That includes the blessings that he dumps upon us. He says, you get to partake in that inheritance. You and I should plunge deep into the realities of what all has been granted to us through our connection to Christ through salvation. As we do, you're going to give thanks. That's going to be the source and the outflow of joy in our lives. So let me just summarize. We need to allow God to control three areas of our lives. That's what Paul's praying for. Are you willing to let him control your mind, control your thoughts by constantly putting in the Word of God, being submitted to the Spirit of God as our teacher, praying for this wisdom and this full knowledge of God to flow through us? To decrease the garbage and increase the truth that we allow to go into our hearts and our minds? Secondly, are you willing to allow him to control our actions, to run everything past this one standard, this one sign along the road of life that says, is this pleasing to Christ? Are we willing to submit to him to the point of letting him change our character, to take us from being people who give up to be people who have this kind of patient endurance. People who are out of control to be people who are people of self-control through the power of the Spirit, the might that works within us. That we're people who are joyful because of our connection to Christ, not just seeking happiness through the circumstances of life. That we are thankful because God has brought us into his inheritance.